I'm not preaching in this direction this morning. What a beautiful day it is. Spring is almost here, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can come this morning, that we could sing to you, that we can pray to you, that we could read your word and listen to your word. Father, we come as your children. We come as a family to hear from your word this morning. So, Father, I pray that you give us minds to understand. I pray you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us this morning in your word. So, Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Almost seems like every week there is someone or a group of people being oppressed and or afflicted. And when that arises, there tends to be an outburst, an outcry, a protest, maybe some talking heads giving commentary of what's going on, articles being written, 30-second videos being posted and going viral of the oppression and afflictions that are going on within our society and in our world. Very few times is anyone ever silent when they see injustice happening or oppression or affliction happening. And even within our own lives, we want to outcry. If we're driving down 53 and someone cuts us off and almost hits us, we start yelling, we start crying out, maybe honking our horn. And whenever we get to a place that we're going, we start telling our friends and family, I can't believe that this jerk cut me off. Or maybe you're at a restaurant and the waiter there is being so rude to you, is not taking your order or whatever it is, and you want to go talk to a manager. You want to defend your case. And so even in these small situations to bigger situations, we always want to speak out. We always want to respond, to defend our honor, defend who we are. Maybe it's in the workplace and you were accused of stealing something or doing something that you know you did not do. We don't often sit quietly as our managers or bosses accuse us of something that we didn't do. Or maybe you're at school and there's a rumor being spread around about you. You're not just going to sit back and let people talk about you in that sort of way, but you're going to speak out and defend yourself. See, it's natural, it's our instinct for us to not remain silent when we feel the affliction and oppression. Yet in our text this morning in Isaiah 53, we see Jesus Christ being oppressed, being afflicted, experiencing the most injustice ever to take place in the history of this world, and yet he remains silent. And so while we try to speak out to save ourselves or defend ourselves, Christ remains silent to save us. Christ remains silent to save us. And so we're going to go through Isaiah, continue in Isaiah 53 again. And before we get into our specific passage, verses 7 through 9 this morning, I want us to just reread all of Isaiah 53 again. Look at the Messiah, the Savior that's to come. And as we are approaching Easter, we look back at, we know who the Messiah is. That is Jesus Christ. And so as I read through Isaiah 53, notice with me how he describes this Messiah, how he describes the Savior. And so if you haven't already, would you please join me in Isaiah 53, whether it's in a Bible you brought with you or the one in the pew in front of you. If you're using the one in the front of you, it's on page 780. Or even if it's on your tablet like this, would you please join me with Isaiah 53, and I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, and a man of suffering who knew that sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains, but we in turn regard him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was pressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears. He did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and he was struck because of my people's rebellion. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death, because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will accomplish. After his anguish, he will see the light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him the many as portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he willingly submitted to death, and he was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. This is the one that we look to. This is the one we look back in history. This is Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the suffering servant. And today we will see that he is the silent Savior. Jesus Christ is the silent Savior. We'll see that he's a silent Savior before his accusers. He's a silent Savior in his death, and he's a silent Savior in his burial. So let us enter into Isaiah 53:7-9, and we're going to be jumping back and forth between Isaiah 53 and the New Testament, and so there's going to be several passages we go through. I'm going to slow down a little bit, but if you are taking notes or on your iPad or phone or wherever, I would encourage you to write some of these passages down. And so that throughout this week, I encourage you to read through Isaiah 53, especially as we're going and preparing for Easter Sunday and a Good Friday. As you're reading through this, you can go back and reference some of these passages that we will go through this morning. So let's look at the silent Savior before his accusers in verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter and like sheep silent before her shears. He did not open his mouth. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. He suffered and was abused. We see all of this throughout the Gospels, and at the end of his life, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 through 49. Say this: while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived. A large mob with swords and clubs was with him from the chief priests and elders of the people. His betrayer had given him the sign, "The one I kiss, he's the one, arrest him." So immediately he went up to Jesus and greeted, said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Verse 50, then they came up, took hold of Jesus, and arrested him. So already, as it's in the middle of the night, a mob, a large mob, came to arrest Jesus, and didn't seem like a friendly mob if they're carrying swords and clubs with him. Jesus experienced oppression and affliction. But it doesn't just end here in the garden, but if we flip to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 55 through 59, we see false witnesses coming before the high priest to give false testimony so that they can put Jesus to death. Mark chapter 14, verses 55, say this: the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for testimonies against Jesus to put him to death, but they could not find any. For many were giving false testimonies against him, and the testimonies did not agree. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, stating, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made by hands.'" Yet their testimonies did not even agree on this. So as Jesus is going through trials, people came bearing false witness. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. Throughout these trials as well, we see that Jesus was beaten and mocked. If we go to John chapter 19, maybe for some of you this feels like sword drills back in Awana. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and clothed him in purple robe. And they kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were slapping his face. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. Soldiers, a mob came to him in the middle of the night with clubs and swords to arrest him. People gave false testimony to try to have him killed. He was beaten, torn, and mocked. If we go back to Isaiah 53 or even in 52, in 52:14, Isaiah says, "Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he didn't look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being." He was beaten. He was flogged. He was given false testimony and witnesses. He was oppressed and afflicted. This word afflicted, it's used in the passive sense. And so really, everything that took place to Jesus wasn't just coincidence. It just didn't happen to him. It wasn't something out of his control, but he was oppressed and afflicted. He took this upon himself. He took the affliction upon himself. There's nothing out of his control. Nothing that he didn't know was coming. In fact, he humbled himself. He humbled himself to show his obedience to the Father. Philippians 2:8 says, "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." You see, Jesus experienced the most injustice ever to take place in human history. Jesus took on the oppression. He took on the affliction and humbled himself completely and obeyed the Father, even in his death. Now, if we experience this oppression, if we ever experience this affliction, how easy it would be for us to start speaking out, how easy it would be us to start forming and protesting and going out on Twitter and writing tweets or going on TikTok and posting videos. And yet, look at the response of Jesus found in Isaiah 53. Yet, he did not open his mouth. And yes, there are times where while Jesus was on trial, he did speak, but it was never to defend himself. And then Isaiah goes into this wonderful illustration. I'm not great at coming up with illustrations, so I'm thankful that when they put illustrations in the Bible, I can just borrow from them. And so Isaiah gives this illustration in the middle of verse 7. He says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears. Have you ever seen a sheep giving up its wool, being sheared? It does so in silence. It does so without kicking back. Even as it's going to be slaughtered, it doesn't try to run away. It doesn't try to bite or kick or rebel. It goes silently. And while if we had mobs coming after us, we may try to protest, we may try to run, we may try to push our way through, fight our way through. But this word, this phrase comes up twice. Yet he did not open his mouth. And again at the end of verse 7, he did not open his mouth. And so as Jesus was on trial, as Jesus was being beaten and flogged and mocked, he remained silent. Why? Why would Jesus remain silent? Why wouldn't he fight back? Why wouldn't he say something to defend who he is? Three reasons. First, I think it is to fulfill prophecy. Isaiah is prophesying of what's to come. And Isaiah is one of the most quoted books in all of Scripture, in all of the New Testament. It's quoted or alluded to about 85 times. 26 of those times are within the Gospels itself, and many of those times are on the lips of Jesus, and so Jesus would have known this book pretty well. I'm sure he would have had known this passage, this chapter in Isaiah 53, and so part of it would be, first reason why he remained silent was to fulfill prophecy. The second reason was to show his obedience and his humility, saying he's ready to die. Because his mission was not come into this earth to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. His mission, as we've seen all the way in the back of chapter 1 of Matthew, was to save his people from their sins. And Jesus knew that this is what he was called to do. This is why he came, God incarnate, came into this earth to die upon a cross to save us from our sins. And by remaining silent, shows his humility and obedience to the Father. Finally, Christ stayed silent to save us. In Matthew chapter 12, the chapter we ended right before we jumped into Isaiah 53, is a continual trial. Jesus is continually being accused, whether it's for breaking the law of the Sabbath, for healing on the Sabbath, for being a blasphemy, or being in bed with the ruler of demons. And every time Jesus is accused, every time Jesus is on trial, what happens? His accusers walk away speechless. He's the best defense attorney one could ever have. Every time someone came to him trying to accuse him of something, there was no argument that they could make. There was no response that they could have. There's no rebuttal. for them to state. They can only walk away in silence. And so I believe if Jesus spoke to the high priests, if he spoke to the Sanhedrin, if he spoke before Herod, if he spoke before Pilate, he would have been set free. He would have escaped the death. His mission, his plan would have failed. And so he remained silent to save a wretched sinner like me. And so, a point of application as we conclude this first point of the silent Savior before his accusers. There may be some this morning, maybe you're here sitting this morning, and you've been accused wrongly. Or maybe you're here and you're feeling the oppression or affliction. Maybe it was abuse in your history. Maybe someone stole or robbed you of something. Maybe you're going through some sickness or disease, or some guilt or grief. No matter where you're at, no matter what affliction you're feeling or oppression that you're feeling, know that we have one who can relate, who can sympathize with us. For Jesus was oppressed. He was afflicted. He knows how you feel. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he writes this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with weak." "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may reserve mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need." This morning, if you're feeling that affliction, if you're feeling that oppression, I invite you, come to Jesus, who is our high priest, who has experienced affliction, who has experienced abandonment, who has experienced abuse, who has experienced false accusation. And he says, come and you will find mercy and grace. So if that's you, I invite you, come. Know this Jesus. Know the Messiah who saves. So we have the silent Savior before his accusers. Second point for the day is the silent Savior in his death. In verse 8, he was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate, for he was cut off from the land of living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. Because of oppression and judgment, he was cut off from the land of the living. He died. And in his death, again, we can look at the cross. He could have easily called legions of angels to free him from the cross. He could have easily just stepped down from the cross and saved himself. As someone said, he can save others, but he cannot save himself. He remained silent for us. And yet, the question in verse 8, who considered his fate? Who even thought of what was happening? Who put forth the effort to think of what is happening? The answer? No one. Jesus, the only sinless man who ever walked this earth, the Son of God, sentenced to a criminal's death. The most injustice act in all of human history, but yet where were the protests? Where were the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees who said they loved God's law? Where were his own disciples and closest friends? If this were today, where were the bloggers? Where were the TikTokers? Where were the podcasters? Where were the influencers speaking out against this injustice? there were none. No one even gave it a thought. No one even considered. No one meditated on it. No one batted an eye. No protest broke out. No tweet was shared. No 30-second video was made. No article was written, because everyone was silent. The only witnesses that we see were John, his disciple, Mary, his mother, the sister of Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Everyone else left. They were the only silent witnesses. No one else put forth the thought. No one else meditated on what was happening. And so he was cut off from the land of the living. He was killed, murdered, crucified. Why? He was struck because of my people's rebellion. Jesus cut off. He was killed because of his people's rebellion. It was because of their rebellion he was put to death, and it was for their rebellion he was put to death. Jesus could have easily saved himself. Jesus could have easily called a legion of angels to come and fight for him. Jesus could have easily just stepped off the cross and saved himself, yet he hung there for us. So the question can be turned to us today. How often are we putting forth thoughts on the gospel? How often are we meditating and thinking about the work of Jesus Christ? I hope and I pray that this becomes a regular, a daily meditation. Be reminded daily of the price that Christ paid for us. He willingly gave up his self. He willingly died a death that we deserve, so that we can be saved, so that we can be brought back into relationship with God. How often are we meditating, reflecting on the good news of the gospel, the depth of the gospel? I pray that we may never think that we can outgrow or mature or graduate from the gospel, but may we regularly come and be reminded of what Jesus did upon the cross for us. May we not go more than a few days or weeks or months without even considering the work of Jesus. So we have the silent Savior before the accusers. We have the silent Savior in his death. And in verse 9, the silent Savior in the grave. Verse 9 in Isaiah 53. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man at his death because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Jesus dying a criminal's death, there would have been expectation that he would be buried as a criminal. And Romans burying criminals was pretty gruesome. In fact, they typically would leave the body on display for anyone passing by to see. This is what happens when you do wrong, when you go against the Roman government. It was a symbol of roadkill. In fact, animals and wild birds would come and start pecking and eating the body. It was the ultimate shame and dishonoring of someone. After a few days, whatever was remaining of the body, they would take it to a location of Valley of Hinnom on the outskirts of Jerusalem, just south of the city. And this valley has a wicked history. It's the same valley that we find in 1 Kings 11, where babies were sacrificed to Molech. the desirable false god of the Ammonites, an appalling practice strictly prohibited by God. And now this valley becomes the garbage dump. There's almost eternal fire just continually burning. And whatever was left of the body was thrown into this fire, into this heap of garbage full of wickedness. But according to Isaiah, he says, but he was with a rich man at his death. In God's sovereignty, he would not allow his son, even though he died a criminal's death, he would not allow his son to experience a criminal's burial. And so, I love this, because if you could flip with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll see who this rich man is. And even in these small details, we see prophecy fulfilling. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 57. Matthew 27, verse 57. Listen to what Matthew said. When it was evening, listen, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered that it be released. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in the new tomb which he had cut into the rock. He left after rolling the great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there facing the tomb. So Jesus was not buried as a criminal. He was buried as one who was righteous, with honor, who was buried with a rich man in his death. Why? Why is this? Well, Isaiah 53, at the end, last phrase of 53, verse 9, tells us why. Because he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. There was no evil within him. Jesus, there was no sin within him. He completely obeyed the Father. And so while they, in the Old Testament, while they sacrificed lambs as guilt offerings or as to cover up their sin, it was never to be the last resort. It was never to be the final sacrifice. There needed to be one who was to come, one who would live a sinless, perfect life. And so we see that in Jesus Christ, that there were, he had done no violence and not spoken deceitfully. He was and is the Son of God, the sinless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, who was able to take on our sins in exchange, forgive us. He takes our place, his body broken, his blood shed. That should have been our body, that should have been our blood, that should have been our payment that we should have paid for, but Christ took it on himself so that we can receive forgiveness of our sins and forever be with him. This is what we look for. This is, as we approach next week with Easter, this is what we are celebrating. We will spend time on Friday, Good Friday, looking at more at the death of Christ with anticipation that he will rise again. And he has risen. He has risen indeed. And so it can give us complete confidence that Jesus is our Savior. He is our silent Savior, and he was silent to save us. We're going to pray and then enter into time of communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for chapters and verses that we find in Isaiah 53. Oh, what wondrous detail and prophecy that we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here feeling affliction or oppression, they would come to you. They would come knowing that Jesus has also experienced oppression and affliction, and is able to relate, to understand what we're going through. Father, I pray that by your power, your Spirit, and your Word, that we would be continually reminded of Christ and the work of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. May we not go a day without meditating, reflecting, putting forth thought, considering what Christ has done for us. May that just drive us to our knees. May that drive us to praise and worship our holy, wonderful, gracious, merciful God. Thank you for all that you have done in our lives. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.